This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 19th chapter and verse 9 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 19, 9. Here the Bible speaks of Elijah who is down on the mountain called Horeb in the Sinai Peninsula. And he came there unto a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The Bible tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions, just like you and just like me. We often, when we read of the exploits of these men of God, think of them as some kind of a super saint category, sort of out of our league. I could never do things like Elijah. And we think of them as always being on top of the situation, always victorious. But he was a man that had feelings just like you. He got discouraged just like you sometimes get discouraged. He had his ups, he had his downs. He was a man of like passions just like us. And yet, though he had the same kind of weaknesses and flaws in his character that we have, God was able to use him in a mighty way. And that's the encouraging thing. God can use me with all of my flaws, with all of my failures. God can use me. At this particular point, when we see Elijah, he is at a point of perhaps the greatest discouragement of his whole life. In fact, he is so low that he wants to die. He is running from the threats upon his life. And as he goes south from Jezreel past Beersheba, leaving his servant in Beersheba, he goes a whole day's journey into the Negev wilderness where he finally stops to rest under a juniper tree. As he sits there totally discouraged, he says, "Okay, God, just kill me. Let's get it over with. I don't want to live any longer." Now, I question whether or not he was really sincere in that request. I think that sometimes when we get discouraged, we're prone to sort of overstate our case. I read of a fellow one time who was bearing a heavy burden. He had been trampling for a long way and carrying this heavy burden. He came to a stream. He set the burden down beside him and pulled off his shoes and was resting his hot feet in that stream. And there he said, "Oh, death, please come. Come, death, please come." And he felt a tap on the shoulder and he turned and there stood death. And he said, "Were you calling for me?" And he said, "Yeah. Would you mind helping me get that load on my back so I can get going again?" And Elijah was saying, "Lord, you know, kill me. Death, please come. Please come." He was discouraged. Because Jezebel had threatened his life. Interesting to me that he was able to face 850 of the false prophets. He was able to stand up against them without any fear. Able to challenge them to a contest before all the people. But now one woman threatens his life and he's on the run. He was discouraged because there was a failure of the materializing of the revival that he was hoping for. I believe that when God showed himself to be God there on Mount Carmel, that Elijah was figuring that this will surely turn the hearts of the people unto God, and they will begin now to serve the Lord, and they will forsake the worship of Baal. But such was not the case. The revival was only an emotional experience of the moment. It didn't touch their hearts. For the moment, they bowed down on their faces and said, Jehovah is God, but they went right back to their idolatry. It wasn't a deep and lasting experience of the heart, just something that happened at the moment, as far as it was an exciting emotional thing to see the fire. And usually those conversions that are wrought out in an emotional kind of an experience, unless they go deeper into the heart and the volition of a man, they are usually a shallow experience and not lasting. And he saw the people turning right back unto the worship of Baal, and it was discouraging for him. His hope for revival did not materialize. He was discouraged because he had the feeling of being all alone. He said, they have killed all of the prophets of God, and I am the only one that is left, and they're trying to kill me. God, you're almost out of business. When I'm gone, that's it. No, it's just about over, God. They've killed all your prophets. They're trying to kill me. Feeling that you're fighting the battle alone is always hard. It's hard to walk when you feel like the whole world is against you. It's hard to continue on when you think that everyone is out to get you. And he was discouraged because he thought his service for God was all over. What can I do now? And he really felt this was the end. He wanted it to be the end. He was so discouraged, he said, Lord, just kill me. Let's get it over with. Just go ahead, wipe me out. God saw his distraught prophet, and God sent an angel to minister to him. He fell asleep under that juniper tree, and the angel came and woke him up and said, eat, for the angel had brought some flesh and something to drink. And so Elijah ate and he drank, and he went back to sleep. And so the angel woke him up the second time and said, eat and drink. And so he ate of the flesh and drank again. Powerful stuff, that angel food. He went 40 days on the strength of the food. 40 days and 40 nights, we are told, on the strength of that angel food. It's interesting to me that God has very different and unique ways of providing for his people. This is the third time that Elijah had been miraculously provided for by God. The first time, when he had fled to the brook Cherith and was hiding there, God sent ravens every morning and every evening with food for him. When the brook Cherith dried up and he headed over towards the area of Tyre and Sidon, the city of Zarephath, there a widow woman provided for him, but in an unusual way. She said she just had enough flour and oil to make a cake for herself and her son. And then they were going to die. They were going to starve. Elijah said, you make it for me first and then make it for yourself. And so she made it for him, and she found out that every day there was just enough flour and enough oil to keep making cakes for that day. And through the rest of the whole period of drought, The barrel did not waste away, nor did the cruse of oil. It lasted through the entire drought, the miraculous work of God. Now God sends an angel to feed him. Now, it's interesting, whenever we are in need, we usually figure out ways by which God could help us out of this problem. But you never really think about God sending an angel to your door with a bag of groceries, do you? And you know, it's interesting, and I like it, the fact that God uses such a variety of ways just to show us that he's not limited in the ways to which he can help us. And that we should not be discouraged when we don't see any visible way of working things out. For God has resources that we know nothing about. And God was demonstrating to Elijah that he was able to work in a variety of ways to take care of the needs of his servant. The angel gave to him the sustenance for the journey, and he headed on south towards Mount Horeb. What a contrasting picture we see between this prophet of God on Mount Carmel and this same prophet of God on Mount Horeb. On Mount Carmel, he has challenged the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth. On Mount Carmel, he's surrounded by the multitudes from the tribes of Israel. And as God shows himself victorious over the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, and as the fire of God comes down and consumes the sacrifice, and the people fall on their faces saying, "Jehovah is God," we see him in the midst of that tremendous victory. And we see him promising the king, "Get home because it's going to rain." And we see the prophet in the time of tremendous victory. But in the very next scene, almost, we see him alone and isolated down on Mount Horeb, hiding in a cave. What a contrast. Mount Horeb was the place where God had given the law to Moses. In the scriptures, it was called the Holy Mount. And it is possible that inwardly Elijah was seeking a confrontation with God. Moses met God here on this mount. Maybe he was searching to meet God on the same mount. It was on this mount that God had made the covenant with the nation of Israel. The covenant that was conditioned upon their serving him and not having other gods. But as he said, they have broken your covenant. They were bowing down to Baal and to Ashtoreth. And so he is going to the place where God established the covenant, speaking there to God about the broken covenant by the people. As Elijah came to Mount Horeb and was there in the cave, God spoke to him. In the words of our text, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now, Elijah evidently did not understand the question. And he began to give God the reasons for him being there, why he was there. God didn't say, "Why are you here, Elijah?" But he answered as though that were the question. "For when the Lord said unto him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' he answered that he had been jealous for Jehovah, the God of hosts. And the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They've killed your prophets. And I am the only one left, and they are looking for me to kill me." So he gave God all of the excuses for his being there, the reasons why he was there, but he didn't tell God what he was doing there. God said, come out and stand before me on this mount. And so he came out of the cave, and as he was standing there, a tremendous wind came blowing by, so powerful that it tore the rocks and removed them from their places, and they were rolling down the hillside. Powerful, awesome demonstration of wind, and the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then there came an earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then there came a fire, and the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then there came the still small voice, and God was in the still small voice. I have seen many times a lot of shaking, and I question whether the Lord was in the shaking. I've seen a lot of fire that I question whether or not the Lord was really in the fire. Now, that isn't to say that God doesn't at some times move by fire, or God does not sometimes shake things. But God isn't always in the fires or always in the shaking. Quite often he is there in the still small voice. And as God came to him in the still small voice, he repeated the question that wasn't answered satisfactorily the first time. Elijah, what are you doing here? Still, either not understanding the question or hanging with the alibi that he had used earlier, he repeated the same thing. Lord, I've been jealous for you, and the people have broken your covenant. And they have torn down your altars, and they have killed your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and they're looking for me to kill me. Offer the same old excuses. You know, God isn't looking for excuses. So many times when God comes to us with a still small voice and says, hey, what are you doing? Rather than being honest. And if Elijah had been honest with that question, he said, nothing. I'm hiding. But he wasn't really honest in his answer. He offered excuses to God. And so many times I feel that we're guilty of doing the same thing. God asks us what we're doing, and then we start to alibi, giving the reasons why we're doing nothing, rather than just confessing, Lord, I'm just doing nothing. But you know, it's sort of bad when you start developing excuses. Because when you get to where you're proficient and good at making excuses, then you're usually good for nothing else. You start excusing everything. I believe that the still small voice of God is saying to many of you this morning, some of you that are discouraged, some of you that have been running, God's saying, hey, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this place of discouragement? What are you doing trying to hide from the call of God? What are you doing here? I have a title to a book that I want to write. I haven't written it yet, and I suppose that one day if I get enough time, I will write it. But the title's been with me for quite a while, and I hope to one day write a book on this title. It is, What in Earth Are You Doing for Heaven's Sake? Think about it a minute. You know, we're doing an awful lot for our own sake. But what are you doing for heaven's sake? What are you doing for the kingdom of God? What are you doing that is really lasting? You see, you have only one life and it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Jesus Christ is going to last. What are you doing that's lasting? God has called each one of us to service. There are many like Elijah that have been discouraged in their service. They haven't seen the results that they wanted to see or were expecting to see. And so they've become discouraged, trying to run from the call of God, trying to hide. And God comes again and says, hey, what are you doing here? Oh, Lord, you know, they're miserable. Those people, I just can't stand them, Lord. It's just horrible what happened to me. You know, they're trying to kill me. What are you doing? And most of us, like Elijah, instead of responding and telling God what we're doing, we give him the excuses why we're doing nothing. Lord, I'm so busy trying to make a living. I'm just having a hard time keeping my head above the water. Lord, it's just not time. And if someday I just have more time, then, Lord, I plan to get involved again. You really believe that the Lord's going to accept that lame excuse? He knows how much time you spend in front of the TV and in the pursuit of your own pleasure and entertainment. What are you doing? It would be important for each of us to take an inventory of our lives, to look carefully. What am I doing for God that really counts? Now, I'm afraid that if we took an honest inventory, we would find a lot of us are just really doing nothing that is worthwhile. How large of an investment of your time and energy do you have in things that are going to pass away? How much time and energy do you have invested in things that are eternal? Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Bible tells us that a day is coming when God's going to shake this earth once again until everything that can be shaken shall be shaken, and only that which cannot be shaken shall remain. The whole material world in which we live is going to be shaken right down to the bottom. What will you have when that happens? Will you have anything? Have you made any investments in the eternal things, in the spiritual things, or is your whole life wrapped up in that which is going to burn, the material effete of this world in which we live? Now, God had a work for Elijah to do. Elijah offered his excuse again, and God said, look, get out of here. Get on up to Damascus. Anoint Hazael to be the king over Syria. When you've done that, get on down to Israel. Anoint Jehu to be the new king over Israel. And then get Elisha the prophet and anoint him to be the prophet in your place. Get busy, man. Get back to work. And I like it. Recommissioned by God. Sent back to work. Taken from the place of inactivity and put back to work. The interesting thing to me, though, as I read this story, the interesting thing is that when he ran away, he ran in the opposite direction of what God wanted him to go. You see, his work was in the north, up in Syria, north from Jezreel. He ran south all the way to Horeb. And so now he's got to go on back north to Damascus and take care of God's business in Damascus. And God recommissioned him and set him back to work. You know, I think that the greatest cure for discouragement, for despair, for the poor me, is getting busy doing God's work. You know, as you get busy doing God's work, you soon forget yourself. The pity party is soon over. Because you, as you begin to serve the Lord, begin to realize how blessed of God you really are. Start getting involved. You know, if you will listen today for that still small voice, you might be surprised what God will call you to do. Even this afternoon, maybe He has a mission for you other than watching TV. Of course, NFL, I guess that's sort of out, isn't it? Too bad. But who knows? Hey, all the women are happy. What? Gonna have a husband again, you know. Could be that God will send you over to encourage someone who's been sick. To serve Him in some capacity. To start doing things for the Lord, in the name of the Lord. For His sake. And the wonderful thing about it, as you get busy for Him, you'll forget about yourself, your own problems. And you'll begin to experience a sense of fulfillment. Feel good as you serve Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today. Thanking You, Lord, for Your patience with Your discouraged prophets. Your provision for Your discouraged prophets. And for the recommissioning. Your solution, putting them back to work. Lord, those servants of Yours today that have become discouraged, have run from the task, doing nothing at Mount Horeb, hiding in a cave. Lord, may they hear Your still small voice as You call to them and as You commission them for the work that needs to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pray that even this day you might hear the voice of God as He speaks to you. Now, I don't know. He might speak to you through the fire. You know, if you're spiritually dull, sometimes He uses more forceful ways to speak to us, like Romaine. Let me finish. Like Romaine tells about the guy who was beating the mule over the head with a club. And someone said, "What are you doing? You're going to kill that animal." He said, "I'm trying to get his attention so I can talk to him." Don't be like a mule. God has to get your attention before He can talk to you. May you hear the voice of God, and may we obey the voice of God as He would guide us into what He would have for us to do for Him, even this day. And may you experience really the fulfillment and the joy and the blessedness of spending a day doing His work. In Jesus' name.